Hello, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. We're continuing with our walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's been this hint along the way that maybe faithfulness itself is either the heart of wisdom or maybe is superior to the path of wisdom. We are in chapter 8, verses 10 through 17, where we read the following. I have seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This, too, is meaningless. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. And this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. So I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity, day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, an idea that I didn't bring up the last time we met, but is something that is going to be talked about in the final chapter in this book, is the idea that much of what the teacher is doing in this book are like prods. They're kind of ways of kind of poking and making you feel a little bit unnerved, a little bit disturbed in some ways, basically trying to shake people out of their sense of complacency, to take a look at life more deeply, to take a look at themselves more deeply. But the ultimate conclusion hasn't been reached yet, but there have been hints along the way about this superiority of faithfulness. And we even see that here where he says, I know that the wicked will not prosper because they do not fear the Lord. There's this idea that in the end, there's this fear of the Lord that is the heart of wisdom, this faithfulness that is the heart of wisdom, that even wisdom by itself cannot secure the blessings of life outside of this framework of being faithful. There's two kind of central injustices here. In effect, this whole section talks a lot about some of the ways that wisdom uncovers the ways that outside of the framework of a relationship with God, how life just doesn't make sense. First of all, one thing he pointed out is that, you know, the wicked, they enter into the temple and they are praised either in spite of, or maybe because of the wicked things that they do. And this is obviously something that's very troubling to the teacher. And then a second thing, that good people are often treated as if they were wicked. This is in verse 14, and wicked people are often treated as if they were good. So if we're looking for just a reward from wisdom, it seems that wisdom is lacking. We could obviously, it was easier to look at pleasure and say, okay, we can see where this goes wrong. But even here, the teacher is saying wisdom itself can't deliver all that we hope for. And so then he reaches this conclusion, which I think would be surprising to anybody who came to the Bible the first time around. I know it was kind of surprising to me the first time I came to this. In verse 15, he says, so I recommend having fun, having a good time, because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. You know, enjoying your friends, enjoying your family, enjoying loved ones, enjoying the goodness of having meals together, having food, enjoying your work, even your hard work, which is different than like the partying and carousing and hedonistic indulgence. There's a difference, a world of difference between the two. And then there's this reminder again that despite the superiority of wisdom, there are huge limits to wisdom. Verse 16, he says, I've discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night, and no one can discover everything that God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people can discover everything, no matter what they claim. There are huge limits to wisdom. So wisdom, yes, it's a superior path than the raw seeking of pleasure, but everything outside of a picture of faithfulness is coming up empty. In any case, I we're going to get more at the end of the book, you know, kind of spoiler alert here, the idea that faithfulness is greater than wisdom, that faithfulness is the ultimate meaning in life. We've seen hints of that already, but we see more of those hints here. And I think it's a good reminder to us that this is, again, these are like cattle prods, or these are like prods meant to jolt us out of our complacency and to really look at things and to think that, you know, whatever it is that we're pursuing, if it's outside of this framework of faithfulness, it really is steering us into something that will not last. It is a vapor. It is meaningless in that sense. Dave, I'm wondering what you see in today's passage.
Well, actually, there's a few things that pop right out at me in this passage. As somebody who there's something in me, the way that I'm wired, you know, those of you who are Enneagram savvy, you know, this Enneagram 8 energy, like I really care about justice. I want things to be fair. I think all of us have that to various degrees, but for me, that's kind of a pronounced feeling. It's why sometimes, you know, I read headlines about politics or whatever, you know, and I get so angry. This is not fair. This is not true. You know, whatever the righteous are being vanquished and the kind of the evildoers are succeeding, you know, I get so worked up about it. And of course, this Ecclesiastes is saying, yeah, this is what happens. And it is frustrating, right? It's like, it's not the way that the world should work, but it's the way that the world does work. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is acknowledging that. And I think that for some, you know, I sometimes think, oh, I want to make it right. I want to fix it. I want to address this. But you know what? This is the world. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue justice. We definitely should. But it does mean that if I'm waiting to experience contentment and joy and peace and, you know, kind of harmony with God, if I'm waiting until finally the justice problems are all solved, you know, I'll be waiting. I'll never get there. You know, it would be ridiculous. It would be meaningless. I'd waste my life. I will point out there, I think at the same time, right, it's not saying that justice doesn't matter. Because he even says in verse 11, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it's safe to do wrong, right? And I think that there's a reality, and I actually think we see this in our current system today, when it'd be very easy for any of us to point at places where the law is not applied in a way that is either, even-handed, right, kind of applies equally to everybody, or it's not applied quickly, right? It's long delays. You know, the trials can take many, many, many years, and then appeals and can go on decades. And as a result, it actually, you know, we think, oh, it's, you know, that just affects that person. No, it affects all of us, where all of us feel like the world isn't safe. It actually encourages sort of this bitterness and anger in all of us. And I think that's an interesting thing to consider as Christians, because often we think, oh, well, grace to that individual has to be a good thing. But when grace comes at the expense of justice, it actually hurts everybody. And I think so oftentimes Christians can end up being so enamored of grace in this individual situation that we dispense with the need for justice. And we think it's a virtue, not realizing that we've actually hurt our souls a little bit. I think one of the amazing things about God, we see this so clearly in Romans 3, for those of you who kind of know that passage, but where God explains, how is it that God is able, this kind of genius, truly genius way that he could both be just and be the one who justifies the wicked, right? And that's why Jesus had to come, because actually, no, he wanted to be graceful and he had to be just. He wanted to do both. And I think that that's such an important thing, that we're able to hold on to both things, not choose between them, not choose one sometimes and the other times, but to be able to hold them both together is actually, I think, really important for us. So that whole first section about justice really sort of kind of speaks to me in a lot of ways. We could talk about that a long time. I think that the second one is, you know, right, I've got also a lot of the 7 energy. And I know you have a lot more of that. This is the Enneagram's language again. But so I recommend having fun, he says in verse 15, because there's nothing better for people in the world to eat, drink, enjoy life. And we're talking about how, well, hold it, but didn't he already say that pleasure was meaning, like, you know, just pursuing that? And to me, it's all about the extremes. I think, you know, there have been Christians who in certain seasons, right, the church is always sort of going in different fads and whatever, just like all of humanity does. And so there's a time when you and I were kind of first sort of growing in faith in the 80s and 90s where like sex was really bad, right? And we couldn't talk about it. It was evil. And like, why did we cede sex to the devil, right? Sex is a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing. But then, of course, then the church started getting behind the whole idea, like, sex is incredible, it'll blow your mind. You know, that was the way we started speaking to teenagers. So as a result, you want to save it for its right place. And that was another kind of excess, right? And recognizing, no, sex is a good thing, but it's not everything. It's a good thing in its place, and it can be wonderful in its place. And when it gets out of place, it can be horrible, much like fire. You know, fire in the fireplace on a warm night or a cold night is wonderful. A fire, you know, jumping, a little coal jumps out of your fireplace and onto your kitchen floor or living room floor and catches the curtains on fire. Suddenly that fire, it's not like, you know, going, wow, it's even bigger fire. This is even better. No. Once it's out of control like that, now it's destructive. The very thing that was so wonderful just a few minutes ago. And I think the same thing is true of pleasure, that God gives us things to enjoy. And when we can enjoy them in their appropriate spheres, then, wow, what a gift. And we should be enjoying that. Gary Thomas is a wonderful book. I highly recommend for Christians, like so many Christians are suspicious of pleasure because of their own experiences that mirror that of Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes earlier. They learn to be suspicious of anything that feels too good or anything they enjoy too much. And so Thomas writes a wonderful book trying to find, it's called Pure Pleasure, trying to find the pure way of engaging pleasure as a form of worship, right? Enjoying the gifts that God has given us, but in a way that actually connect us to God rather than separate us from Him. And so I love the fact that he's saying, hey, enjoy things. If you're not going to enjoy it, then you're going to end up being miserable because the world isn't going to be just, right? It's not going to make sense. All these other things. And so, hey, if you're going to have to live in this broken world for this short time, like this very brief moment, it's a vapor. This world is, we're going to pass out of it like that. If we're going to have to do that, enjoy the things that God has given us here. God's made this beautiful, beautiful world and so many great things in it. Enjoy it. And then the final one, I was thinking about the verse 16, you know, my search for wisdom, my observation, people's burdens. He says, no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. The world will always be confounding. And it doesn't mean we don't want to learn and understand and try to develop some kind of wisdom about many things, but just recognize there's always going to be so many limits to that. Which is why it's so important to hold it in check, right? Be able to say, hey, I want to be wise. And yet there is a way, and he'll use this phrase in Ecclesiastes, just, you know, we don't want to be overwise, meaning like going so far that we end up, you know, just becoming infuriated for this really pointless, right, meaningless pursuit. You're never going to get there. It's never going to be achieved. And so learn and recognize, you know what, some things I'll never get. Seek justice and realize just the world is never going to be fair. I think as we're able to do those things and just kind of go, okay, and given that, I want to enjoy life knowing it's never going to be perfect. That actually, I think, is the key to contentment and virtue at the same time.
Yeah, as you talk about that, I think of it as like the pursuit of pleasure in the way that it's talked about in the first half of the book and here the pursuit of wisdom. Way it's portrayed here are attempts to control life. And there's this submission in just enjoying what God has given you. You're not controlling things. It's what God has given you. And you're taking the time to submit to that this is in God's will and I'm going to enjoy the things that God has given me. And it's a very different approach. It might be the same emotion in some ways, but it's coming out of a very different heart, a very different motive. And of course, the desire to control things is our desire to be God or to displace God in some way, whereas to enjoy what God has given us is to submit to God's will. Boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. All right.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 16. All right, let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. God, I pray that we would have this spirit where we can seek justice and seek understanding, and at the same time, recognize the limits of both those pursuits and be content enjoying the beautiful world you made for us. God, I pray that we would have that kind of holy contentment today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Everyone, thank you for joining us once again in our journey through Ecclesiastes. Go in peace.